Well, we are in chapter 6 of 2 Samuel. We only got, maybe halfway through the chapter or so. It certainly has a number of tremendous lessons in it, some of which we talked about last week. This is the chapter where David brings the ark back. Because there's going to be a new capital for the United Kingdom, and the new capital is going to be Jerusalem. They had basically conquered the city, taken it from the Jebusites, and so it was going to be the new capital. And so this was kind of going to be the new place of worship, which he starts talking about in chapter 7. I don't know if we'll get there or not, but it's going to be the new place of worship. And the Ark of the Covenant, God's Ark, needs to be brought here. So he brings it to the city. And, of course, as it's being brought, two of the priests bring it on a cart, if you remember. And Uzzah, remember, the cart starts to kind of fall or get jarred around. And so Uzzah steadies it with his hand. And we mentioned a number of things last week about just because we think something is right doesn't mean that God thinks it's right. Often in the religious world, people will do things and just assume God will put his stamp of approval on it because they think it's a good thing to do. And this, of course, is an example of that not being true. You know, just because we think something is good or right or better doesn't mean God does. And ultimately, the only thing that matters is whether God thinks it's good or right. So it's not about us, it's about God. Uzzah certainly had good intentions, we mentioned. Had lots of good intentions, I'm sure. Because, you know, this ark was something that was very precious to the Israelites. So he didn't want anything to happen to it. But he was kind of leaving God out of the equation. You know, God could have kept it from being jarred or falling or, you know, anything else. And there were specific instructions that were totally ignored in the ark. It was not supposed to ever be taken on a cart. It was, remember, that's how the Philistines had carried it. And so the Israelites are carrying it that way. And the Levites, who should have known better, especially this order of the Levites, the Kohathites, something like that. That's where Uzzah was from. So of all people, he should have known that it was not to be transported on a cart, but rather it was to be carried on poles. And there were instructions about the poles and them going through the rings and about the ark and all of that. They were given very clear instructions about, you know, what to do and what not to do. So there was no excuse, I guess, in other words, is what I'm saying. And even though he had good intentions doesn't make things right. They're not, I guess, sufficient is the word.
Yep. Do
right. Yeah. When he says this is the way to do it or this is the way not to do it, well, the matter's settled. I mean, that's it. It's done. Okay? He doesn't have to repeat himself, you know, half a dozen times or a dozen times or anything else. It's once is certainly enough. You know, it was written down. They had instructions. And we might say that's the end of the story. I mean, he expected to have his instructions followed. And sincerity wasn't enough for God. He expected what he was, what he told the Israelites to do. He expected those instructions to be carried out, and that's, you know, these lessons from the Old Testament that we see are so relevant today. I mean, it's just like they were written for us in this century. It really does. That's how relevant they are, because you know, how often do people say they're following the word when in reality they're just completely ignore it and they do basically whatever they want and just assume God approves of it. You know, as long as I'm sincere, God approves of it. But you know, that's not true in any other realm, is it? Is there any realm where that's true? You know, if I do my taxes and I do them wrong, but I'm sincere about it, when I send them to the IRS, they could care less if I was sincere about them or not. If I don't do them right, you know, I'll get audited or sent to jail or whatever. Sincerity has nothing to do with it. They have specific instructions. Same way if you're given, instructions about some illness or something. Well, if you don't follow what those guidelines are that you're told to do, you might be sincere, but that's not going to be of any benefit at all. You have to follow the directions. You have to, you know, follow the instructions. So for some reason, people put religion in an entirely different category and assume God approves of everything and anything they do, and it doesn't make any difference as long as they are sincere in what they do. But, you know, they just don't take that thinking to its conclusion. They want God to be that kind of God. You know, a Santa Claus type of God, a grandfather type of God who just lets people do whatever and gives them whatever. And you know, you never see that in the Bible. You never see God presented that way. Can you think of any case where God is presented that way in the Old or New Testament? It's just not there. He's never presented that way. So it's a man-made image of God. It certainly doesn't come from His inspired Word at all. And I think we... Oh, yes.
I think a lot of that arises from the popular belief in the denominational world that we're saved by faith alone.
Yeah.
I think that gives rise to a lot of that.
That certainly encourages that type of thinking. That's right. Because there's really, what you do really doesn't make any difference, is what it comes down to. That's the thinking. It really doesn't make any difference. So that's a good point. We talked, I think, this is about as far as we got, or maybe a little further, about how David went and spent basically 3 months looking into God's Word. Because, you know, he was upset. Right? When Uzzah was killed, he was upset. He was angry with God. God, why would you do that? Uzzah was a priest. He was just trying to keep the ark from getting hurt or falling off. Why would you kill him? You know, he was angry at God. And so he had to think about it, didn't he? He had to think about it, and then the way he had to think about it was go back to God's Word, which is exactly what we have to do. We have to go back to God's Word because that's where the answer always is. You know, I do see one thing somewhat positive in some religions, so-called Protestant Christian religions, and there is somewhat of a resurgence of going back to God's Word among some of them, and I think that's a positive thing. But it was like the Reformation movement. They didn't go back far enough. You know, that's you have to go back clearly to God's Word. You can't stop part of the way or drag some traditions along with you or anything else. You have to go all the way back to God's Word and let it be your entire guide. It can't just be part of your guide. You know, there are certain religions today have the Bible plus traditions or plus church history, and one's just as important as the other. Well, that's not going back to God's Word. And so that's the only answer, is to go totally back to God's Word. And frankly, most people don't want to do that. They just don't want to. For one reason, it changes too many things. You know, going back to God's Word changes too many things. You know, going back to something that happened in the Restoration Movement. Don't remember which one of them said this, but they were... Many different ones were meeting and trying to go back to God's Word and it being their soul guide. And one of the responses was, well, if we do that, infant baptism is gone. Which is exactly right, because there's no authority in God's Word for it. But it had been practiced for ages and ages and ages. And so if we truly go back to God's Word, then we have to get rid of things. You know, we have to stop doing things that God's Word doesn't authorizing. Infant baptism was never authorized, and so they realized that. we've been doing something that wasn't authorized. So we have to stop doing it. And then, of course, there were a lot of other things. You know, they had a lot of courage to get rid of things they had done for decades or centuries. That took a lot of courage. And that's why I think a lot of people today will not go strictly back to God's Word, because it requires too much of a change. You know, things they've grown up with or been accustomed to, or their family has done for generations, now, like infant baptism, has to be thrown out. And that's too much for some people to ask. You know, I'll go so far, but I won't go that far. Well, what does God say? It's all or nothing. You know, you can't do that. Was kind of a lot they ought to see in the problem, wasn't it? They kind of wanted part, but they didn't want the whole thing. That's too hard. So we have to, you know, it's an all or nothing thing. We either have to go back to God's Word as our only guide, or we don't. We don't just go halfway or two-thirds or three-fourths or anything else. And that's the way it's always been since the Garden of Eden. You know, God's not changed in His nature or character. That's the way He's always been, and that's the way He always will be. He doesn't want His people to adopt the things of the world. But, you know, how difficult is that for people not to do? I mean, we want to do what people around us are doing, right? Whenever, I don't know which iPhone is out now. I don't know if it's 2 or 3 or 15, whatever version is out right now. What do people do when you see them on TV? They're lined up for blocks, aren't they? Because they want the latest one. They may have only changed one tiny little thing on it, but they still have to have the newest one. But so God has always warned His people about making sure you don't want things just because the world has them. You know, that's something that has to be avoided. If it's something good that we can use, that is authorized, that's different. But don't just go looking after and trying to find stuff in the world just to be like the world. And unfortunately, many have given in to that and saw that the religious world liked it, so we'll do it, and God loves us so much He'll put His stamp of approval on it. No, He's never been that way, and He never will be that way. That's not His character. That would be asking Him to be a different God than He is, which is not possible. So David went back to the Word. And when he found what the Word said, he did what was right. He did the right thing. Second Samuel doesn't talk about it as much as First Chronicle talks about it, but he understood when he went back to God's Word why Uzzah was killed. He understood because the instructions in God's Word had specifically told them how to transport the ark. You know, he just wanted the ark in Jerusalem. You know, he was just concerned about the ends, not the means. Well, God tends to be way more concerned about the means. And David had forgotten that. And so David spent this time going back to God's Word and seeing this is what God wants. Now I understand. So his anger left. You know, God just did what God said He would do. That's what it amounted to. And David understood that finally. It took him a while. But the answer was in the Word. And it always is. And so it's a tremendous lesson about the character of God and how He wants His people to respond to Him. And it's really a lesson that's needed by, you know, by everybody in the religious world. Well, then we have an entirely different thing that happens, beginning in verse 13. The whole new situation, I guess you would call it that. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. He's understood what was going on. He understands why things are happening and happened, and now he's joyful. The ark is now being brought back to Jerusalem. And he's dancing, he's happy, he's shouting, they have the sound of the trumpet. Now notice what happens as a result of that. And this is another lesson from this section that I think is pretty important. I think I read or had in my notes somewhere, this is like 8 miles. They're carrying this thing like 8 miles, 7 or 8 miles, something like this, the ark. So, now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So she looks out, she sees David, you know, there's a procession carrying the ark, and he's in the front of it, and he's, like the New King James says, leaping and whirling before the Lord. Why is she upset about this? We see later on, kind of in the chapter, a little bit more about it. But why does she get so upset at what David is doing?
Says a little later that he was uncovered.
Okay. What did he? He's not doing anything indecent or immoral, but he's taken off his kingly stuff, hasn't he? His linen ephod, the things that separated him from being a regular person, he's taken all that off.
He was a commoner.
He was looking, he just looked like regular old Joe. And I think we see something in Michael's character here that she was maybe a little bit above herself. She didn't want her husband, the king, to be looking like a regular old common Joe in the street. He had taken off, you know, what showed him to be separate, all right, from everybody else. And she didn't like it. So it says, going back to 17, and we'll talk more about her in a minute. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, every one to his house. David here, of course, is setting an example of worshiping, you know, doing the different offerings. This is to be a glorious day. This is kind of like Josiah discovering the lost Bible, the lost Word of God. It should be a time of celebration. This was happy. This is like the Bible being lost for 100 years and there was only one copy and then it was found. Well, it should be an incredibly joyous time. You know, the Ark for a while had been with the Philistines and then it had been in Obed-Edom's house and Abinadab, that's right. So now it's being brought, at least in David's eyes, to where it needs to be. And of course where it will stay, at least for a while. So David is extremely happy about that. He's worshiping. And he distributes among all the people, you know, the things to eat and so forth. So David returned to bless his household. So now he's coming back to his own house. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today?" You can see the sarcasm dripping off of her tongue. How glorious you were. Oh, didn't you look so grand today? Uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. She was Well, she was taking sarcasm pretty far in this statement about the king and what he was doing. I don't think we would think that he's being, at least from what I could read about the indecent part and so forth, it wasn't that he was, taking off all of his clothes, because that certainly would have been wrong. But he had taken off his kingly robes and so forth that separated him from the people. And she said, remarking about him being the king, "You've uncovered yourself in the eyes of the maids of his servants." Says, "You're like one of the base fellows." He wasn't like one of the base fellows. But in her eyes, he was acting, as she says, shamelessly. What you're doing is just wrong, at least in her eyes. David obviously completely disagrees. Here's a husband and wife that disagree. This is amazing. It's probably the only time this has happened in the whole Bible. Husband and wife that disagreed with one another. So notice David's response. And this tells us a lot as well about David, because David says, "It was before the Lord." He says, what I did, there was nothing wrong with what I did. I was doing it to God. This is what God wanted me to do. I was doing it before Jehovah, who chose me instead of your father and all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. He says, what I did was fine. There wasn't anything wrong with what I did. I was worshiping, I was happy, I was celebrating. And he says, and I will be even more undignified than this. Okay, David's going kind of be a little sarcastic back to her. Again, this is the only time this has happened in the history of marriage. And I will be even more undignified than this. If you think I'm undignified now, just wait and see. And will be humble in my own sight. See, David knew he hadn't done anything wrong. She just didn't like him acting like regular folk, common people, taking off his kingly stuff. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by then I will be held in honor. Says, you think I've done something wrong in front of the maidservants? Says, no, I'll be held in honor by them. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. So David never even went into her again. To have any sort of physical relations at all. That was it. He was done with her because of her attitude. He said, that's it. Not having children, of course, was awful back in those days. That was that was being disgraced if you didn't have any children. And so David was in some ways teaching her a lesson, and one that she had to live with the rest of her life, because he saw something in her. I don't know if we would call it arrogance or pride or what, but he said, he said, I see something in you that's not good. That's not how a queen, how a king's wife should be. That's not how she should act. And so she was kind of cut off from him, from the household, the rest of the time. Again, because he knew he hadn't done anything wrong. He was following what God wanted him to do. God wanted the ark to be there, and taking off his kingly robe was not anything that anybody should say anything about. But she despised him for it because of what he did, and so he saw that as something wrong in her. He said, "I did it for God. I didn't do it for you in the first place. So I did it to the Lord." Yes.
When he became king, was hesitant to become king, but once he embraced it, he took it too far.
Yeah, he sure did. Yep, yeah, that's true. And so this is a tremendous chapter. Our time's about up, but it's a great chapter about lessons, and these lessons are just as relevant for us right now as at any time in the past. Like we've said before, these things were written for our learning. They're written for our learning, and we need to learn them. That's for sure. So Lord willing, we'll start chapter 7 next Wednesday evening.